For those of you who are staying here, if you would turn in a Bible, whether it's yours or the one in front of you, to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been hanging out in this passage for quite a while, and we'll continue to do so for a little bit longer, trying to really marinate in this passage for a while, because I think it's an important passage for the church in any age, but particularly today. There's a quote by Soren Kierkegaard that I have used on various occasions, excuse me, and I've been thinking about it in terms of this sermon series and preaching in general. And the quote goes like this: people have an idea that the preacher is an actor on a stage, and they are the critics, blaming or praising him. What they don't know is that they are the actors on the stage, and he, the preacher, is merely the prompter standing in wings, reminding them of their lost lines. And I really appreciate that, because I think that a lot of what we've been talking about in this is forgotten lines, forgotten truths. Things that on one level we know, and yet when we go out there into the world around us, we forget. And it's just so easy to do that. So I'm thankful for that, and even reminding me that my job isn't to, quote unquote, entertain you. My job is to remind you of the gospel, to remind you of Jesus, to remind you that that is where our strength is truly, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's, with that in mind, hear now the word of God from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. God's word says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray together. Father, help me today to open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel of Jesus. Give all of us ears to hear, hearts that will receive. For those who do not yet believe, cause today to be the day where they hear and respond to the good news. For those of us who already believe, strengthen our faith and help us to see, Jesus, that you truly are our peace. And because of that, we're ready to face the enemy. Help us with this, we pray in your name, Jesus, and for your glory along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, sometimes when I start with an intro and talk about various pop culture references, you all who have been around, you know that I do that. It's something that is just a part of my connection with the culture around us. And there are times when I have mentioned certain people and I've gotten blank stares from you all because you have no idea who I'm talking about. And And then there are other times where I get recognition. And today, I guarantee you, I'm going to get at least a little recognition. Somebody. When I mention the word Batman. Right? Everybody knows who Batman is. Now, maybe you're thinking about Batman and his latest incarnation, which is Ben Affleck. But before Ben Affleck, you know, there was Christian Bale. And before Christian Bale, there was George Clooney. And before George Clooney, there was Val Kilmer. And before Val Kilmer, there was Michael Keaton. You cannot believe that he was Batman. But before Michael Keaton, there was Adam West. Now, some of you are probably too young to remember the television show Batman with Adam West, but that was when I was a kid. It was not running anymore, but I would see reruns of it, and that was my first exposure to Batman. And what I was always amazed by is that Batman was always ready for whatever situation he found himself in. Incredibly, crazy ready, in other words. He had a batarang, he had a bat rope, he had a bat hook, he had bat cuffs. Those are handcuffs, by the way. They just are called bat cuffs. He had a bat radio, a bat magnet. He had a bat Geiger counter just in case he might come across radiation. He had bat everything. He even had, in one episode, he even had a alphabet soup bat container that he pulls off of his utility belt just to make sure that he gets some alphabet soup and is able to analyze it because there was a secret message in it. My favorite of all, though, is in 1966, there was a Batman movie. Of course, I wasn't born then, so I didn't watch it then, but I have seen the movie since, where Batman is attacked by a shark while he's hanging on a helicopter. Now, what do you do when you're attacked by a shark hanging off of a ladder on a helicopter? Well, Batman is always prepared. And so he calls up and gets a shark repellent bat spray, and he sprays the shark, and of course the shark goes away. And even to make the joke even more amazing, the camera pans over the containers that he has, and he has not only bat spray for sharks, but he has bat spray for barracudas, whales, and manta ray, just in case you run into a manta ray that you have to spray away. Batman was super prepared, like the ultimate Boy Scout, you know, always be prepared. He was always prepared for everything. And in a sense, that is what God is telling us to do in this passage, although not with sharks or manta rays or whatever. He is calling us to be prepared to face the enemy. And we've been talking about what it looks like to engage in spiritual warfare God's way. And basically what this passage is showing us is to engage in spiritual warfare God's way, we need to be prepared for battle. We need to be prepared. That's what this passage in general is talking about. It's starting in verse 10, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." That sounds great. So how do we do that? Well, he goes on to say, you know, this is what it looks like. You put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And that's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, what it looks like to put on this armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And in a sense, all of those that I just mentioned, they are part of being prepared. But in verse 15, which is what we're going to focus on today, Paul is talking about a type of preparation that is necessary for us engaging in battle. If you look at verse 15, it says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Now, what is he talking about there? Well, in a nutshell, the gospel of peace is what makes us ready to take a stand against the enemy. That's really the point he's making in verse 15. The gospel of peace is what makes us ready to take a stand against the enemy. Now, you may be thinking, Stuart, this is a little weird to talk about peace when we're also talking about going into war, going into battle, fighting. And it is a little strange, I'll admit. And yet, when this verse refers to being prepared for battle by the readiness that is given by the gospel of peace, the point is you have to engage in a right understanding of your peace that God has given you in order to face the battle in the first place. Now, if that's confusing to you, we're going to work through this, but I want you to understand that there are many people who come to this passage and they say that what Paul is actually saying is that you need to be prepared to proclaim the gospel at any given moment, and that is how you are able to engage in spiritual warfare. I'm not going to argue against that you need to be prepared to proclaim the gospel to other people. That's a very good thing. That's an important thing. Every Christian ought to be able to explain why they believe what they believe. And every Christian ought to be able to say, yes, this is why I believe in Jesus. This is what Jesus did for me. Every Christian ought to have a testimony of that and be able to proclaim the good news that way. But is that what Paul is addressing here? Not really. No, what Paul is talking about in this passage, the ESV has, I think, worded it correctly. It is readiness that is given by the gospel of peace. Not readiness that I get myself when I proclaim the gospel, but the readiness that is given to me by the gospel. And in order to understand that better, we probably need to go back to that verse a little bit before that where it talks about the schemes of the devil, the schemes of the enemy. You see, the enemy wants to disrupt your peace. Did you know that? The enemy wants to disrupt your peace. And he wants to disrupt your peace through various things, but there are four that really come out to the fore, and that is fear, worry, discord, and strife. Now, there are other tools in his tool belt to try to disrupt your peace, but those are four major ones: fear, worry, discord, and strife. Think about this with me for a moment. Fear. I am convinced that fear is one of the biggest problems in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Fear. When Christians are afraid, when we start cowering, when we start resorting to other things besides the strength of the Lord, the enemy is gaining ground. Did you know that in the Scriptures, one of the most repeated phrases from beginning to end is some form of fear not. Do not be afraid. If you have some kind of Bible program on your computer, try it and look it up. Look at all the passages where God tells His people, do not fear, do not be afraid. It's amazing how many times that comes up. And why is it that way? Because the enemy deals with fear. If he can have us afraid of what might happen, of what could happen, of what could be, of what possibilities might be out there, of what of the harm that could come to us, whatever it might be, if he can get us in our own heads and be afraid, He's got a foot in the door. But 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us God did not give us a spirit of fear. The gospel isn't about fear. The gospel is about peace. And so if you hear that little whisper in your ear that's causing you to be afraid of something, that is not from God. God is a God who speaks comfort and peace to his people. Yes, at times he disciplines us, but that discipline comes from love and not from fear. So if we are afraid of something, it's probably a playground for the evil one. And it's not just fear, it's worry. And worry is kind of related to fear, but there's a sense in which there's a distinction. We worry about the future. We worry about our country. We worry about the church. We worry about our children. We worry about our marriage. We worry about our finances. We worry about, you name it. We worry. And Jesus tells us, don't worry. I've got this. You know, seek first the kingdom of God, and all the things that you need, they'll be given to you. Trust me. That's the good news of Jesus, the gospel of peace. That's what, when we recognize just how much is really found in Jesus, worry can fall from us. And then there's discord and strife. The enemy loves to throw seeds of discord, seeds of strife among the church. You know why? Because he wants us fighting against each other. He wants us to look across the aisle and see that's where the enemy is. Because then we take our eyes off Jesus and we take our eyes off the real enemy. You remember what this passage says of who the real enemy is? It's not flesh and blood. It's those spiritual powers, demonic forces, the evil forces that are out in the world work against the ways of God. That's the real enemy. And can I say it this way? No one in this room is your real enemy. Now, you may have difficulties with one another. You may have struggles with one another. You may have problems that have to be worked out. But no one in this room is your real enemy. In fact, no one who really bears the name of Christ is your real enemy. Can I push the envelope even further? There's a sense in which no one made in the image of God is your real enemy. Because we're all human beings, flesh and blood. Now, yeah, there are people who act like your enemy, but you know why they do that? It's because they're under the influence of the real enemy. And the enemy, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, he loves to disrupt peace. It started in the garden with Adam and Eve. He disrupted the peace of the Garden of Eden, that beautiful, peaceful place where God's people were able to commune with their Father with unhindered access. And through sin, that access was hindered, and their relationship started to crumble among each other, and instead of there being peace, there was fear and worry and discord and strife. And so it has been since that first sin. my friends. If we're able to take a stand, like this passage says, against the schemes of the evil one, we have to understand his schemes first, and that's part of his scheme. To sow seeds of fear, to sow seeds of worry, to sow seeds of discord, to sow seeds of strife, and get our focus off of what is good and right and pleasing to God. But because of Jesus, and this is where the good news comes in, because of Jesus and his gospel of peace, we are able to stand firm against the enemy. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us in this gospel of peace, we are able to stand firm, to stand strong against the enemy. Why? Well, again, when we're talking about the whole armor of God, it is important to understand it's not just one piece, it's all of it together, because all of it talks about Jesus. And so when he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, or verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then verse 14, stand therefore with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And it makes sense for him to say, and you need shoes. You need shoes. Footwear is important. Recently I went out in my yard with no shoes on, and when you have pine trees in your yard, and you know those little pine cones, and you step on one of those with your bare foot, that is not comfortable. When you go out and you're walking out, you know, in gravel, That's not comfortable on your foot. Now imagine you're trying to fight someone and you're trying to stand firm, but you don't have any shoes on, and whatever's in the ground is sticking up into your feet. That gives the enemy a little bit of room there to fight you in a way that knocks you down, because you can't keep your footing. Footwear is important. And if you don't believe that, think about maybe not as important, but in our culture they are important things, like runners. I know we have some runners in this room. Runners spend a lot of time thinking about their shoes. They want to make sure they have the right type of shoe to make them a better runner. Hikers, they make sure that they have the right kind of footwear to keep you from slipping when you're hiking, or keep your feet warm and dry. And think about sports in general, baseball, football, basketball, even bowling. There are certain shoes that you're supposed to wear for that purpose, and they have special reasons for those types of shoes. And it's no different in battle. In Paul's day, they had soldiers, Roman soldiers, they had footwear that ensured that they had sure footing, because they had these hobnails in the sandals. So they could, kind of like spikes, cleats, to make sure that they were able to stand firm. And that's important, because Paul's drawing on that imagery to say, what is it that causes us to stand firm against enemy? Against the attacks of the evil one. What is it that causes us to stand firm? What is it that we need to put on our feet, so to speak, the imagery there, to be able to stand? And he says, it's the gospel. It's the gospel of peace. And so let me work this out for you a little bit. We can stand firm, first of all. We can stand firm because Jesus makes peace between us and God. That's first and foremost. We can stand firm against the enemy because Jesus has made peace between us and God. That's what Romans 5 tells us. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, if you have been justified, that is, if you through faith have received forgiveness and righteousness in Jesus, then you are at peace with God. God is not at war with you, and you are not at war with God. God has reconciled you to Himself through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, and your sins no longer hinder you, no longer make you an enemy, no longer make you a rebel, but now you're a child of God. What a beautiful truth for sinners like me to know that the God of peace has made peace with me. I mean, it's not quite Christmas time yet. And I almost hesitate to say this because, you know, Christmas starts happening earlier and earlier. You know, before Halloween has even happened, you've got Christmas trees up in stores now. So I hesitate to say this, but you know, every Christmas we talk about peace. Now, I don't think we really understand what we mean by it many times, especially in our society. But even the first day when Jesus was born, the angels came and they proclaimed a message: glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace. And what is that peace? Sinner, your sins are forgiven. You now are in the righteousness of Jesus. You are hidden in Him. You are a child of God, beloved. Just as God has loved His Son, He now loves you as an adopted child, and He and you are no longer on the outs. There's nothing hindering your relationship with God in Christ. Nothing. And you can come boldly to the throne of grace anytime you want because of who Jesus is. As you come to God through Jesus, He accepts you. He accepts you. He accepts you. See, even in our Christian culture here in America, we get it all backwards. We talk about accepting Christ. I don't accept Jesus. Jesus accepts me. He loves me. And I simply receive what He has given to me as a gift through faith. What a beautiful message that is. And that peace that we have with God allows me to go out into the battle and go, you know what, enemy? You don't have anything that can take me down. Because if God is for me, who can be against me? And God is for me in Christ. You can't bring anything that is going to knock me off my feet because my feet are shod, good King James language, with the gospel. And as long as Jesus lives and He lives forever, you can't knock me down. See how helpful that is in being able to face your enemy? The gospel of peace gives us the ability to stand. So we can stand firm because Jesus makes peace between us and God. But we can also stand firm because Jesus makes possible the pursuit of peace in other relationships. See, this is a byproduct of the gospel of peace. We can stand firm because Jesus makes possible the pursuit of peace in other relationships. We read about this today in Ephesians 2 in our confession of hope. That not only have we been made right with God and peace has been brought to us vertically, I almost said horizontally, vertically, God also makes peace possible horizontally. Think about it this way. If you have someone who has, you and someone else, you have some struggles. You know, maybe you have someone that you have difficulty getting along with. Maybe you would even call that person your enemy. Think about the number of things that you have done, or that person has done, sorry, to you to harm your relationship. Now, look up from that and ask, what have I done to harm my relationship with God? What have I done that Jesus had to die for in order to make my relationship right with God again? I don't know about you, but when I start thinking about that, I'm thinking, okay, that person maybe has hurt me a dozen times, maybe more. How many sins have I done? I probably sinned a dozen times this morning if I started counting in just my thoughts. You add that up over a lifetime? Whoa. And yet God in His grace, God in His love, God in mercy says, I'm not angry with you anymore. I'm not at war with you. You're my child. And I love you. And Christ has taken that anger against your sin upon Himself at the cross, and now you no longer have to worry with my wrath, my judgment in that way. Christ took it for you. And so when you think about that and then you apply it to our horizontal relationships, if God can reconcile me to Him, surely God can also reconcile me to another person. It's at least in the realm of possibilities. Now, I feel like I have to say, I know that this is a fallen world and there are no guarantees when it comes to horizontal relationships. It always takes two to reconcile. And if I'm wanting to reconcile and you're not, there's not a lot I can do other than pray and hope and pursue that peace. But that's exactly what the Scriptures say. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And we live peaceably with everyone as far as it is possible for us because we have peace from God. There are certain people that just get on your nerves. I heard that. And you know, in a fallen world like this, there are people that are going to get on your nerves. They are. And you're going to get on people's nerves. Isn't it good to know that God can reconcile those things that maybe drive a wedge between us? If not in this life, definitely in the next. And that's really gets us to the third point of why we can stand firm. We can stand firm because God has made peace with us through Jesus. We can stand firm because we know that peace is possible horizontally in our relationships. But we can also stand firm because Jesus promises us that peace is our ultimate destiny. Peace is the ultimate destiny for all who trust in Jesus. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and we've talked about this in this church before. Shalom is not just you know, personal peace. It's not just being, you know, getting along with people. It is a wholeness. It is a return to the Garden of Eden, only better. And that's what God gives us as a promise. The kingdom that we inherit is a kingdom of righteousness, joy, and peace. It is a new heaven and a new earth in which sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no more. There will be no more fear. There will be no more worry. There will be no more discord. There will be no more strife, because the enemy will finally be crushed under the foot of God. And all of us will finally know the fullness of peace. And there won't be any getting on each other's nerves. There won't be any strife among us. We will love perfectly and know each other well enough to be at peace with each other and to know the perfect peace that transcends all understanding all the time. Do you want that? I mean, be honest. Do you want that? I know I do. I hate, absolutely hate strife. I hate fear. I hate worry. I hate discord. And yet, I have to deal with it every stinking day. And I can't wait for all of the promises of Jesus to be yes and amen in a fullness where there will be peace forevermore, and all those things will be a faint memory. And it makes sense that if our destiny is to be with Jesus, it's a destiny of peace. Because as Ephesians 2 said, which we read this morning, He Himself is our peace. And if Jesus is our peace and we get to be with Him forever, well, guess what? It's a life of joy and peace forever. How does that help you in the here and now? You know you can't be knocked down for good. Right? You're going up against the enemy. The enemy's throwing all your sins at you and you go, Jesus took care of that. The enemy's bringing discord and strife into your life. You go, that might last for a season, but even that's going. You can't bring that stuff up in here, Satan. Because Jesus is my peace, and He's promised peace, and He will deliver because He always finishes what He starts. I don't know about you guys. I'm not a runner. I'm not a football player. I'm not a basketball player. I'm not much of anything athletically. Yesterday, the Mazels went to play to bowl, and I scored the highest score I'd ever scored in my life. It was a 134. Now, if you don't know anything about bowling, 134 is not a good score. And that's with the bumpers, by the way. So I don't know what I'm talking about when it comes to wearing shoes for particular purposes, because I don't really do that. But I do know what I'm talking about when it comes to facing the enemy and he's throwing fear in your face and worry in your face and discord in your face and strife in your face. If you're relying on your own strength in that, you're going down. You're going down quickly. But if you put on the shoes of the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You're ready for the battle because you're already at peace with God. You can be at peace with each other, and you know that peace is coming down the pike soon. And that makes you unbeatable. Not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is and what he's given you in this gospel of peace. Isn't thing to rejoice over? So let's get ready for battle. Let's be prepared for battle by trusting in Jesus and by living in the goodness of his gospel of peace. And let me pray for us all that we'll be able to do that. Father, help us to be prepared. Help us to get ready for the battle. It's already going on, but help us to get it by putting these gospel shoes on and being prepared, by knowing we're at peace with you, by knowing that you can make peace between us and each other, that we know that peace is our destiny. Help us to live in that goodness of the gospel of peace, that no matter what the enemy throws our way, we can stand firm in your grace and your power. And so, Jesus, wherever we're coming from today, as we're going to sing in a few moments, we come. We come to you. We come to you wanting to know your peace, your power, your presence, your goodness, your everything, because that's who you are, our everything. Let that be the solid foundation on which we stand and the shoes that keep us standing firm. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.